All right, who's got a praise to share, Mary?
Oh, yeah, you're coming good. Listen to this now.
Okay.
This morning, with my heart pumping, blood flowing, and the love of God flood me.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Erica.
For God, finding very creative ways of making sure I'm right on path with Him and His Word.
Okay, cool. He is creative, you know. Yeah. Keith?
My car broke down, but it was fairly cheap.
All right. Good. Michael?
We started an FPU class on Friday, and I just want to praise God that He's given me enough understanding of His Word to interweave those lessons with the lessons that we're learning, because at the end of the day, it's all about God's teaching and what to do.
It is. It is. How many did you have?
We had about, what, about 10?
About a dozen, actually.
Really? Wow, that's a good crowd.
We had two people outside the church that signed up Friday from the public
okay.
website.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
It's interesting, amen. The parallels, you know, how we need some help, which is just why we came to Christ. And then Christ gives us all these lessons, but we have a better way until we don't. And then we come back to Christ, and the parallels in our financial management and all that is just astounding.
Yeah. One of the things I'm going to be preaching later this morning is that you're never going to be debt free.
Right.
Oh yeah, you never.
So just listen for it and see how that works. Yes, Gilbert, go ahead, bud.
Well, I praise God for the intermissions and work interruptions that allows me to be here.
Amen. Karen?
I praise God for this church, for the guys that helped me. Yesterday, I unloaded the trailer to my apartment.
Amen.
I couldn't do it without y'all.
Anybody else? Josh?
No, I want to praise God for helping my dad. He flipped forward and walked me. He tore his wrist, his artery pretty bad, but they was out there riding with loaded guns, shooting pigs, and no one got shot. No bones were broken. He was able to walk out. He was on the back side of the river. He had to walk like a mile and a half, 2 miles to get back to the truck. Had a tourniquet on his arm with a belt. Got back, got to the hospital. Everything's fixed up, and now they're only thinking he's going to have one surgery at the beginning of next week, and everything else is fine.
Yeah, we got him on the list pretty quick. He's that hand. I did not send out the picture of his hand, and you would be grateful for that. Yeah. Sherry?
So every week I've been putting my daughter Amanda on.
Yeah.
I just want to praise God for the answered prayers in her life.
That's what God's in business to do.
Amen.
He intends to. A new creation, I think, is the way he describes it. That's his intent. You know, we come to the Lord looking to get certain things fixed. Lord, fix my finances. Fix my marriage.
Fix my kids.
Right.
Fix me.
That's what I was thinking.
Fix me. My kids have been, separated and haven't spoke to each other. Amanda and Leslie haven't talked in 4 years at all. Anytime there was a function, it's like, is Amanda going to be there? I'm not going. Is Leslie going to be there? I'm not going. And they made up last week. And now my kids are family.
Okay.
Amen.
God did that.
Yes, absolutely.
Amen. Anybody else? Randy?
He's answering an unspoken request for me.
Cool. That's an unspoken request and an unspoken praise. Just be glad it wasn't an unspoken answer. Michael, go ahead.
I just want to mention something. When you said unspoken, remind me of a movie I watched yesterday, Unbroken. Have you seen that one?
Mm-hmm.
About the World War II guy that spent time at POW camp. He actually, there's a stadium named for him in my hometown of Torrance, California. So that's why I was interested in it. But I watched the sequel yesterday about him coming to Christ through one of Billy Graham's things.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just sitting there crying when he came to Christ because you just saw Christ working in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would highly recommend that movie.
Is that the sequel?
Cool. That's a sequel to it where he was drinking, he was doing this, and he was about to actually leave the revival meeting. And Billy Graham, who's played by his grandson, says, "Don't leave. You can leave during my preaching, but don't leave now," because it was the prayer time. And he just, I don't know how true this is, but he stopped in his tracks, he came back, fell on his knees, accepted Christ right there and became, you know, a super warrior for Christ and set a foundation for our underprivileged kids and this, that, and the other thing. And it's a powerful story.
No, it's a true story.
Well, no, it's a true story, but, you know, I don't know how much theatrical.
Oh, yeah, license, how much?
Like the weather.
Yeah. The movies want things to be emotional and touching and all that, and a lot of times church we strive for that. Matter of fact, we were having a discussion this morning when we were, you know, picking the invitation song, and usually invitation songs, and this is kind of a little bit off track, but it reminds me of the issue. Usually invitation songs are designed to stir emotions. But the kind of decisions that last are not emotional decisions. Most of the decisions that we make when we're in an emotional condition, they're not known for staying with us. You know, trusting Christ is a very pointed and logical and know what you're doing and do it situation. Sometimes we can cry out to God, like it's kind of like making deals with God whenever you're in danger. You know, Lord, forget about the cheese, just help me get this, hit my head out of this mousetrap, you know. Kind of making deals with God, looking for God for help, but if you'll do this, boy, Lord, I'll die. That's not how it works. Learning who Jesus is, learning what he's done for us, learning the power that he has, and desiring from our heart him, to want him, to want the salvation that he has to offer, and making a conscious decision to place our trust in him to save us from our miserable sins. That's when you walk away free. And sometimes emotions get in the way of all that. Emotions usually get in the way of proper understanding of things. We may start having a little bit different type of invitation song around here from time to time, just because of that. Sherry, go ahead.
Exactly what Amanda, I was telling Lisa yesterday, is exactly what Amanda said to me. She said, "Mom, you don't know, a lot of people don't know, she's been through a lot, and a lot of it she brought on herself, you know, baby dying
sure,
and everything."
Yeah.
And anyways, she says, "Mom, you just don't understand how peaceful I feel now." And you know why? I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I totally turned it over to God now."
Amen.
And I was like, I'm proud of you.
Yeah,
it's
amen.
It's like, I've been telling her for years, just give it to God. He'll heal you. And she
amen.
Did.
Amen.
And it's just, yeah.
All right. You ready to discuss some proverbs? Some proverbial things? Well, according to my marks, we're in chapter 10. Down to verse 21. And this is an interesting thing. It says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." How do the lips of the righteous feed many? Let me just ask you first. Does this statement in Proverbs bring to mind any other passage of Scripture for you? Yes, Randy.
It's like when the new beginning is started off on milk, but eventually they go to steak.
Yeah, or steak, or the meat of the word, yeah. Okay, that definitely fits in here. When he's not talking about real milk, he's talking about the milk of the word, the simple things, basic things of God's word.
The feeding of the 5,000?
The feeding of the 5,000, perhaps.
Maybe, okay.
Being in church to...
Yeah. I tell you what immediately came to my mind.
Feed my sheep.
Yeah, that's one right there. Feed my sheep. Peter has quit the ministry. He's so unworthy now after denying the Lord. that he's thrown up his hands and gone back to the boat and just, I go fishing. He was not just talking about, I'm going to just take a break and go fishing. He's a commercial fisherman. That's his, that was his job before he was a fisher of men that Jesus trained him to be. And so they're out there fishing all night. They haven't caught a blessed thing. They're just toiled, worked hard, and they're working. They're casting nets, you know. It's not like a pole just sitting there relaxing. And haven't caught a minnow. I mean, nothing. And so they get to the bank, and somebody's sitting on the bank with a fire going. They get up close to the water. I just love this picture. And the person sitting by the fire says, "Children, have you any meat?" They're kind of disgusted. Who is that? And John tells Peter, said, "It's the Lord." Of course, don't have anything. He's out there just in his basic, not wearing very much clothes, naked he's called, and he jumps in the water because he doesn't want the Lord to see him that way. And the Lord calls to him and said, "Cast the net on the other side." And they're looking at each other. You know, every time God's telling them to do something that they don't understand, they look at each other. Everybody knows. And they say, "We've been doing this all night, never caught a thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net." And you know the story. What happened when they let down the net where Jesus told them to let down the net?
They couldn't pull it in.
They had a hard time with it. How many fish did they catch?
153.
153. What kind of fish?
Good fish.
Big fish.
Big ones.
Big ones. 153 big fish in one draft. That is, for a commercial fisherman, fishing all night, on a good night, they might have caught 20 or 30 decent ones, something like that. And here in one draft, they got 150. It's so big fish, the net's starting to break. They're having to get out of the boat and just drag it to the shore just gently so they don't lose them. And then they get them on the shore, and you were talking about a lot of money here. We're talking about probably a normal 1 or 2 months' income. And so the Lord says, "Well, bring some of the fish you've caught and come lay them on the coals." And has anybody here ever laid a whole fish in the coals of a campfire to cook?
Think so.
Well, when you do that, it's cooked pretty fast. Actually, you lay them in the coals, cover them up with the coals, and leave them there for about 5 or 10 minutes at the most. Doesn't take long. And then you dig them out and you brush them off, and you take the skin, and it just comes off clean and leaves all of cooked meat just there fresh with absolutely, you just eat it. It's just ready to go. Nice if you have a little salt, but it works pretty well, really, because all the guts and everything stay in the fish, and it's just stayed there. You just eat the meat from on the outside and chunk the rest away. Maybe we ought to do that sometime. Next time we manage to actually take the kids fishing on a pass day or something, let's build us a campfire and cook some fish just like they did on the Sea of Galilee. They're on the bank.
What about at camp this summer?
Oh, yeah, there you go. That's a perfect place to do it.
Yeah.
We can do it at camp this summer. As long as we got some fish. We're going to have to catch some fish. We're going to have to take them with us.
That's all your poles to the other side of the bank.
Yeah. While they're eating, the Lord says, "Simon, do you love me?" And, you know, Peter is so miserable at this point. I mean, he has failed God so horribly. He's just beside himself with guilt and grief. And he's, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And I could just, you know, you can just hear the inflection in his voice and the sadness. The Lord says, "Feed my sheep." And then he says again, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." And the word love changes from agape, phileo, to agape along the way. And he says, "Well, feed my lambs." And the Lord says it again, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's frustrated now. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. This is what he's talking about, I think, here in Proverbs. And did Peter do that? Boy, did he ever. He became one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. People came to the Lord by the thousands at the message that Peter was able to preach in the months following that very day. The lips of the righteous feed many. Do you leave here on Sunday feeling like you've been fed?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. That's what it's about. But fools die for want of wisdom. Well, that's why you're blessed to be reading these Proverbs, where the wisdom is. The blessing of the Lord. Here you go, Michael. This is your verse for Friday night. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. What would that be opposed to? I mean, everybody wants to be rich. Yeah, well, now, huh? Just, no, I don't want to be rich. I just want to be independently wealthy. Yeah, everybody wants to have enough and to spare.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Definitely.
And pretty much everybody does in this country. What we do with it and whether we waste it so that we don't have it when we need it, that's another issue.
That's not a story. Yeah.
But we're pretty rich around here. The blessing of, and what made us that way?
The Lord.
Yeah, the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord on our nation. Why is everybody wanting to get into this country? Where do Americans hang out at the border trying to sneak into another country? Where does that happen? I don't hear that on the news, do you? But boy, they sure are hanging out at this border trying to figure out a way to get in. Yes, Gilbert.
You know, we have about 3-4% of the world's population, 350 million in the United States. Yet we consume 38 of world gross products.
Yeah. 3% enjoy 38% of the production of the entire world. Splurged on us. Yeah, they say that 40% of all food produced in this country, I'm pretty sure I remember the number right, 40% of all the food produced in this country is wasted.
Yes, I believe that.
It's, you know, it's left on a plate. It's spoiled in the refrigerator before you get around to using it. That's what happens in our house. I hate to do that, too. It really bugs me to do that. But, you know, when you pull a package of meat out and it's been in there too long, and I don't care what the date is on it. My wife does, but I don't. If I can stand to smell it, I can cook it and eat it.
If it's not green and passes the sniff test, it's good to go.
I agree.
But still, well, there may become a day I have to pay for that, you know, with some time spent in the... Well, anyway, we won't get into that.
There's some guy that works the other day, and he left on their plate like brisket and ribs and everything on there. Oh, my God.
Something's just not right about this picture. But God still keeps blessing us. And, this country was founded as a Christian nation. I don't care what the left says. I don't care what the daysayers say. I know. If you've read your Bible and you read the Constitution, you're going to find a lot of similarities in there. The laws that rule this land were taken from the Word of God. And people came here primarily to be able to freely worship the Lord in the way that they chose to do it. And so the blessing of the Lord from the founders is still being poured out on this nation, even though most of us in this nation do not deserve it at all. I don't think the blessing of the Lord ever has depended on deserving it. Do you? I mean, think about that for a minute. Who deserves?
Nobody.
Yeah, one of the things about Dave Ramsey is that he is very quick to tell you that he's doing way better than he deserves.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
But sometimes Christians get a little whiny. You ever do that? You get feeling sorry for yourself? Why me, Lord? Why am I going through? Well, you know, suffering's a part of being a Christian. it's a necessary part. I don't like it any more than you do, but it is a necessary part of knowing the Lord. Do you want to know the Lord? I mean, really know Him? I mean, you know about Him, you learn about Him, but do you want to know Him like as the closest and best friend you've ever had?
Amen.
That's what Dave Ramsey said. He met Him on the way up, but he got to know Him on the way down.
You're not going to get to know the Lord, truly know Him, without suffering. That's where you will come to know Him, is through suffering. There's no other way around it. I mean, it is. So just get set for it. He does take you through it, but you're going to have to face that. The blessing of the Lord certainly has made us rich. And a lot of people have gotten rich. Lottery winners, we always pick on the lottery winners because they are such a stark example of what happens when people get rich without having to go through the process, the proper process. I'm not talking about having earned it, okay? There's nobody who you know that's rich that earned it. I'm serious. There's a heart attack here. You have not earned the blessings that you're enjoying right now. Have you? I mean, if it was about work and earnings, I've said this since I first became a Christian. If it was about hard work, the Vietnamese rice farmer would be the richest men on the planet. I mean, they're out there bent over like a pretzel all day, every day, as long as it's light enough to see, being shrunk up like a prune, wading in the water, getting bit by every nasty critter that's out there. And for what? Barely enough rice to keep them alive. If that. It's not about hard work. It's about what? What is it about? You just read it. What is it about?
God's blessing.
The blessing of the Lord. That is what makes people rich. Even lost people, it's the blessing of the Lord. There are principles in the Word of God that a lot of lost people actually practice. I realize they don't all practice it, and I realize that they don't all do it perfectly, or any for that matter, but a lot of the things that I learned when I was lost, I found out later were in the Word of God. And when I practiced them, they paid off. And so it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. And then He adds no sorrow with it. It's one thing to be blessed and be rich and have more than enough and that sort of thing, like we talk about, and we all want it. Don't sit there and pretend you don't want to have more than enough. We all do, and it's normal. It's right. There's nothing wrong with that. This is the portion when we may go through Ecclesiastes if we ever finish Proverbs before Jesus comes, which is questionable. You know, He's coming, so. We might go through there, but the Ecclesiastes talked about the portion that God has already chosen for you, which is way more than enough, which is very rich. Let me read a 3 verse from Ecclesiastes 5. Behold that which I have seen. This is Solomon, the wise guy, right? 5:18. Is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor which he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Notice how he says that. It says the good of his labor. So that makes you think, well, that's what he worked for. He earned it. No, read the rest of the verse. Which God giveth him, it is his portion. We don't work because of the reward we receive from working. Because people all receive reward without working sometimes, don't they? So that's not what causes it. We need to work because it's good for us. What happens when a person doesn't work? Everything about them goes worse. Their bodies fall apart. Their attitude stinks. Their entitlement mentality comes flying after. You know, I mean, it's terrible. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to be able to enjoy it. How many people in this world are rich, but they're sitting in a wheelchair someplace and don't have the good health or the other things that it requires to actually enjoy it? And hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You know, sometimes we learn and sometimes we think we learn, but we don't really practice what we thought we learned. Are you with me here? Some things you know it and you practice it, and some things you just say, well, I think I know that, but you really don't live by it. If we ever figure out and are able to live by it, that it is not our labor, but the blessing of God that makes all the difference in the world, then, and start living by that. People that know that the blessing of God is what makes you rich, those people are quick to tithe and to give. Those people are quick to help others. Those people are quick to do a whole lot of things they wouldn't be quick to do otherwise if they didn't understand this. And some, well, I can't give because I only make so much and that's barely enough to... That is slightly insane, okay, if you're a Christian. That's not how it works. You give and then God blesses. 1 John 3:22 is one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian. I mean, I'm 26 years old, so I'm not a little kid, but I found this verse, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. Whatsoever you ask, you receive, because you keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You do what God asks you to do. And then whatever you ask, as long as it's not out of his will, he does. And making us rich is one of the things that, I'll probably get a letter or something on this, but making us rich is one of the things God thinks God does and likes to do. Do you think God wants you to be poor your whole life?
No. And he wants us to help others.
Amen. Yeah, it's not for us to gorge ourselves and lavish upon ourselves. It's to be used for his kingdom. It's for the advancement of the kingdom. And wonderfully, we get to enjoy it all the time that's happening. And we're blessed mightily in the process. But that's still what the purpose is. Blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When you get to enjoy the blessing of God, and you don't have to pay for what you got because of horrible consequences because you got it the wrong way. Now you're talking about what rich really means. Plenty and more, and able to enjoy it, and able to share it, and able to bless others with the knowledge of how to do it. The lips of the righteous feed many. Amen. That's getting pretty good. That's life worth living when you get to those places. All right. Well, I guess that's enough. So y'all looking at me kind of funny. Gilbert, you had your hand up a while ago, and I never got back to you.
Well, we're living in a sense in a life of prophecy. As I studied prophecy in the past, Joseph in Egypt had two children, Manasseh and Ephraim.
Yep.
And the younger received the bigger blessing. Anyway, the process has gone through the time that the crown of the world was the United Kingdom, and it had possession of about one-fifth of the world in landmass with Australia, Canada, and so forth. And it is written and it's seen, if you look at and study the shields of those areas of the north, norms, you will find that the inscriptions of those were found in with the Bible of the tribes of Israel. And then from there, he transcended to the United States. And the United States is now on the second blessing of the young son. and it's made the United States the wealthiest nation in the world and the most powerful. And we, as Americans, don't see it, but we take it for granted, and we don't recognize all the things that God is doing for the whole continent of the United States.
Okay. All right. All right. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Every class in school that you had one of these, sometimes more than one, somebody whose only real goal in life was to cause some trouble, get into mischief. Was that Joshua? Was it? Well, thankfully there is hope for fools. Yeah, wisdom is the hope of a fool. If you can manage to gain some wisdom, it'll crowd out the fool. Yeah. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. It's one thing when you're a kid and doing that. It's another thing not to grow out of it. That's some pretty serious stuff. I'm thinking of Harley. You see, he'll be editing this. I was not in school with Harley, of course, but it wouldn't surprise me to learn that he was a very mischievous kid. I could be wrong, you understand. But anyway, we'll see. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What do you fear? Now, I'm hoping that everybody in here is going to be categorized as under the title of the righteous. Even as righteous, we have fears. What do you fear? And if you don't want to say so, I don't blame you. Clarissa?
I fear to die of dementia, with dementia or something like that, where I lose my thoughts. As
Yeah. Bears. What now?
I said for me, it's bears.
Bears? Yeah, bears, yeah. Karen?
My fear is dying in a car wreck.
Oh, nice, clean, fast car wreck. That's not so bad. That's better than dying. Yeah, Joshua?
My fear is not being able to provide for my kids.
Mm-hmm. Not be able to provide for your kids.
Yeah. Honestly, the mine is, being older and looking back and regretting and not having the regret of maybe not raising my children right or being wishing I had taught them this or taught them that or something like that.
They're
their own people, so at the end of the day,
there's going to be some regrets because, I'm old enough to know. Gilbert?
Everybody has fears and phobias of some kind, but I took and listened to Winston Churchill said, the only thing you have to fear is
fear itself.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that was a good thing for the nation to hear during World War II, that's for sure. We all have fears, and fears come and go. Fear of death, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But we're not the wicked.
The Lord said, fear not, for I am with you.
Yeah. Fear not. Over and over and over in the scriptures, we're told, the righteous are told, fear not. Fear not. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That must be comforting. Huh?
I think sometimes the fear is that we're not, quote unquote, righteous enough, which we can never be. So, my personal fear is am I being obedient enough? The way I should be.
I understand that. Like 1 John 3:22 we mentioned earlier, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, am I pleasing the Lord enough? Or am I being obedient to his commandments? His commandments are the New Testament commandments. Believe on the Lord and be saved. Get baptized. Get in church and serve the Lord with your whole life. That's it. That's the New Testament command. Yeah, there's some more details, but that's basically it in a nutshell. And it is not a grievous command. It is not a difficult command. It is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, remember? And we can do those things. But the righteousness we're talking about here, The only righteousness that we can possibly have is the righteousness of God that we receive as a gift. Everything else is just trying to be obedient and trying to allow God to improve us and help us. Randy?
But the first time you're ever going to meet the Lord, you're not going to be in fear of Him. The Almighty, the Creator of everything, even though He loves us. I am terrified of that. I am just,
well,
in fear of the Lord.
Well,
and it's like what you said, am I righteous enough? I'm not worthy to be in here.
I understand that feeling. But believing God has dispelled that fear for me. And here's the reason. Because I know, I don't hope so or think so or I'm not wishing on, I know that my spirit is righteous. I know that when God saved me, my spirit was passed from death to life. And that life was eternal life. And the Bible said that I was created, recreated at that moment in righteousness and true holiness. And the scriptures go on further to say that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I challenge you to tell me something more righteous than that. That is who I will be exclusively when I meet Jesus. I will stand before God in the very righteousness of His own Son. This flesh and all that goes with it, and the carnal mind and all that goes with it, is getting left behind. I'm not going to face the Lord after death or after we're received up into the clouds with Him. I'm not going to face the Lord in this flesh. I'm going to face the Lord in righteousness and true holiness. Because that's what He made me on the inside. That's how I'm able to feed many with the blessing of God. It's what comes from the inside. I'm not going to have to worry. You know, in basic Bible truths, I ask people, look, try not to laugh here, but if I had perfect righteousness, just like Jesus. I mean, I'd live the entire life that Jesus lived, never done anything I shouldn't, never failed to do all that I should. If I was just like Jesus, would I have any issue about facing God?
No.
No. Well, that is exactly the condition in which I will face God, because I have been given, and if you're saved, you have been given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. It was a trade. He took your sin. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Somebody seems to think, man, that's just got to be too good to be true. It is too good, but it still is true. Gilbert, go ahead.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it is basically a threshold. The word fear in itself is not literal. It's a matter of veneration and vindication and honor.
Honor and respect. And if you're following the flesh, yeah, there is a fear factor. I mean, God promises to take you to the woodshed. And I don't know about you, but I grew up with a fear of my daddy taking me to the woodshed. If you've ever been to the woodshed, you will have a fear of going back to the woodshed. But that's still a flesh issue. That's not how you're going to be when you face the Lord when all of this is over. Go ahead, Clarissa.
I was going to say, if you do know the Lord and you're saved and you're living in sin, which a Christian can do,
yeah,
you live in constant fear.
Yeah, yeah.
What's going to happen to you?
Yeah.
Because you know.
Yeah, because the mercy from the consequences of our sins come as we forsake them and replace them. We're going to be consequences for our sins in the flesh, but they're going to be here. There'll be some loss of reward over it, but yeah, go ahead, boss.
A long time. I never really feared passing. My most fear was like, where will I go? You know, I was undecisive of where it, like, is heaven actually real? You know, I was just in that.
Yeah.
And then my mom, you know, she passed a while back. And then, you know, I was there when she passed. And then just, like, the way her mind was is just to see that, like, her knowing where she's going with no doubt.
Yeah.
She's just, like, looking at me, and she told me, don't be scared, don't be afraid, that everything's going to be all right, that she's, you know, like, I mean, you could see that her life was passing right there. And just knowing that she's going to a better place, and just is just like right there, everything felt at ease. And ever since that day forward, I felt like, you know, pretty much fear of death pretty much was more like knowing that we will move on to a better place than here.
Yeah.
And yes.
All right. Was it you, Mary, that had your hand up?
Yeah, I was just thinking about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But thinking about what he was saying, this is not for us, in a sense. These are for people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their. Because it said in verse 30. For we know him that had said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to me, that is like, you know, sinners out there, not little for we as Christians, we're serving God. So when it is saying you're full of their fear, you know, you think of how much Jesus loves you. And he died for you, and you are forgiven already, so you don't have to fear that way, you know, that terrible fear. When I read this, I thought about that.
Amber, go ahead.
I guess it's not fear for myself, but fear for other family members that do live in sin, they haven't found God. So that fear is like, okay, are they going to find God before they pass? Because if not, we may not see them in heaven.
That is a real fear, and it's a certainly justified one. Yeah, there are things to fear in this flesh. But you got to remember, when you face the Lord, you're not going to be in this place. You're not going to have any of those issues. The righteous spirit, clothed in a body to match, that's in heaven right now waiting for us, is how we will stand before our King. You talk about a new day. You talk about living in a different world. About a new world coming. It is you know, night and day difference in what we're dealing with now. Gilbert.
Jesus gave us a hint. He says, in heaven you will not marry. And it is a spiritual sense of body that you're not going to have hunger or thirst. If there is, it's going to be spiritual. And it's difficult to compass and try to understand the idea of heaven or the concept of being there, you know. We just go on faith, on blind faith. But there's something inside of us that tells us, yes, we don't know what it is, but we're going to wait for it and we're going to hope for the good. And sometimes even in our reality, knowing what we know, we still falter, and having possessions and stuff, we sometimes deny ourselves by denying other people. And we just do it naturally.
Well, most of the things that we live for, the reason we go to work, what we do, what we buy at the grocery store, what you hide in your cupboard, it's all designed to fulfill lust. You say lust, well, that's got to mean sex. No, there's lots of kinds of lust. People lust after, the Lord says, you know, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. There's lots of things. We do what we do to fulfill the desires that we have as individuals. Well, when we leave this body behind, all of those lusts are left behind as well. There's no lust in heaven. There's nothing to desire that you don't already have. It's kind of like that when you get a little older and you got a little money in the bank and you really don't, and you feel pretty good, there's really nothing to ask for because you have everything you could ever want. And I live like that. I have everything I could ever want. You know, once in a while I could want a knee that works a little better or something like that. But, you know, some of you say, well, I wish I could live like that. Well, you can. Go to Friday night and learn how. You can. You can. Yeah, it's God's plan for that. He wants you that way. Yes.
One thing that came out in the Friday night teachings, if you want to be in a certain position, look at other people who are in that position and do what they do.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I want to be like, you know, and I always try to bring it around to the Bible. If you want to be like Christ, look at what he did and do what he did. You know, if you want to be, you know, if you want to be a bodybuilder, look at a bodybuilder and do what they do. If you want to be a car salesman, look at a car salesman, do what they do.
That's the one. Yeah.
Parallel.
Well, yeah, the fear of the wicked shall come on it. But this, I like the last half, the desire of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those that own the righteousness of God received by faith in Jesus Christ as a free gift from our Father. We are the righteous. And nothing can change that. And there is nobody else on the planet that is righteous except for those people. We're it. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Sometimes the Lord just changes your desire. As you grow in the Lord, your desires change, don't they? Amen. Yeah, thank God they do. Yeah, it's a lot better. Well, we'll pick it up here. The whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But so is the righteous is an everlasting foundation. We'll get to that. That's talking about hurricanes. We understand hurricanes, don't we?